Tonight, because it's called The Gospel Applied, we're not going to look at Jesus and the teaching, but we're going to look at how Jesus' teaching on grace influenced a life and the life of Paul the Apostle. But before we do that, let me just pray and begin our evening with the Lord. God, I thank you for your word. It sheds light upon darkness much greater than I ever could. It enlightens our minds and makes clear what sometimes seems confusing. It gives direction to a sometimes baffled world and a sometimes misunderstood system that we live in, Lord, that is not the truth. This world is not being reigned by you at this moment, but by Satan and his forces, Lord. And yet we have nothing to fear because you have already conquered death. You have conquered Satan. You have conquered sin. And Lord, may we look at your word tonight and just really fall in love with this love letter you have given to us. This letter which clarifies our living, which gives light to what may seem to be confusion that's going on all around us. And Lord, there is much anxiety in the world today. There is much possibly fear that people are just wondering, why is everything seeming chaotic at this time? And yet we know nothing is chaotic right now, Lord. You are on the throne, and you are a sovereign God, and you are in control of all things. You are the giver of good gifts, Lord, and you put food on our table, you put clothes on our back, you allow us to live in a house that keeps us protected. And Lord, just those simple things, how can we not say thank you? As we look tonight into the Word, may you be blessed by it, God, and may your words be convicting to our hearts as your word teaches us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you could turn to Philippians 3 if you're not already there. I'm not there yet, so. This morning, we really just were reminded that Christ has done it all for us. And really, that is the gospel message. And I just remember, I don't know if you remember, maybe the first time or after a few times that you've heard the gospel, you kind of come away with a question of, well, if Christ has done everything, then what do I do now? If Christ has paid for it all, what's our role? I have to do something. I have to respond. I have to answer. And yet, the reality is, and this is looking in light of justification, looking in light of our acceptance before God, we do have to realize that's what the gospel is. It makes us stand and go, we can't do anything. We haven't done anything. And it makes us look to the person of Jesus Christ and realize that unlike any other religion that tells you, you must follow this and you must obey this, and if you do these things, you possibly might gain entrance into heaven. We get to look at a person, and we get to see a story of Jesus Christ and realize that here is a man who came to earth. God brought his son to earth. He reached out and stooped his hand down to us, and he did everything for us. And that really is the gospel, and that is grace. Amazing grace, as we sing that hymn. And so, when we hear the gospel, it's easy to react and say, but there is something that I should do. There's something that I must do. And I will answer that question, because I think there is an answer to that question. There is something that we will do. But it comes first out of a changed heart. And that's what's important. And Paul had that changed heart. If there was anyone who's experienced the most change in his life, maybe the most radical and most extreme change, it was the Apostle Paul. Here was a man who was headed to Damascus to kill Christians. He hated the way. You can't say he hated God. He actually loved God, and he thought he was doing God a favor by trying to destroy this movement that he calls the Way. A movement that espoused Jesus Christ as Savior. And here was this Apostle Paul traveling. You know, the distance from Jerusalem to Damascus would have been about the distance to go from Los Angeles to Redding, California. And this man decided to travel either by foot or by horse this much distance because he had heard about an uprising of the Way, of Christianity, in Damascus. And yet on the road, in the direction of where he was going to go to a church, kill Christians, Christ intervened in his life. And just like every other story, Christ came to Paul. Paul was blind. Paul was a hater of Christ. And Christ decided to appear to him. And he said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And here was a man who was changed after having been visited by God and being visited by Jesus. And we know that there was genuine change, not just because Christ visited him on the road, but because his heart was changed, his attitudes were changed. And really, that is the gospel. The gospel is not just a story that you try to listen to and you say, "I know this. I even believe that it's a fact." The gospel has to penetrate your heart. And the only way it does that is by seeing who Jesus was, by looking at a person. It's not about what you do and what you don't do now. It's always about having Christ and his love transforming your heart. And that's what he did here in Paul's life. If we read, beginning in Philippians 3, verse 3, this is the great testimony of Paul of how God changed his heart and changed his attitude about what his own life was about. We begin in verse 3. "For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I might gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." And here was a man who gives his testimony here, saying, if there is anyone who can boast in his accomplishments, if there is anyone to say he was the most perfect Pharisee, he was the most righteous person, it would have been Paul. He was circumcised the eighth day. He was of the nation of Israel, which was the chosen people of Israel, of God. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, which was God blessed particularly the tribe of Benjamin. especially when Jacob sat down with all of his sons. Benjamin was one of those who was mostly blessed. He says, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. If there was anyone who had the most zeal in life, it was me. I went after Christians. And as to the righteousness which is in the law, I was found blameless. This man, Paul, in his former life, was like the Pharisee we looked at this morning. He did tithe twice a week. He did give tithes of everything that he owned. He did fast twice a week. This Pharisee in Luke, was not lying to God. This was really what he did. He literally tried to obey the law to a T, and even above and beyond that. And Paul was like that man. However, because Christ entered his life, his whole heart was changed. And so he says in verses 8 and verses 9 and verse 7 as well, whatever these things were gained to me, I've counted but loss. And Paul, he gets pretty graphic here because he even says, and the New King James Version and the King James Version give the word for this as dung. The stuff you put in the fields out here, that was the equivalency of all the righteousness that Paul assumed he had. Because what Christ did was he changed Paul to make Paul realize that the only thing in life that's most important, the only thing that's going to last in life, is not the things that he has done, not the laws that he followed, or the extra biblical laws that the Pharisees made up to look even more righteous before people. The only thing that made Paul accepted by God, and the only thing that mattered in his own life, was knowing Jesus Christ. And that's why he said, wherever I go, I'm only concerned about preaching Christ and him crucified. And tonight, I just want to maybe help you see that it's very easy for us as believers to get off the track of focusing on Christ and turning to focusing on performance. What's the next thing? What am I to do now with the Christian walk? What would God be pleased to see me doing? Which in many ways are not bad things, but it has to begin with the right heart. Because eventually, if we chase after all the things that we do and all the things that we try to become as a Christian without first coming through Christ and the power of Christ, all those things will become laborious. They'll just be tasks. They won't be joys. They won't be compelled by Christ. And eventually, what happens is we will become, in a sense, legalists ourselves, following after laws that we have set up and things which we believe will make us look better before God. And what legalism does, what the law does, is it leads, as Paul says, to death. And we're going to look at that in Galatians, if you want to turn over there. And the people in Galatians had this same problem. They understood that Christ was Savior, but that lingering question led them back to falling back into legalistic tendencies of setting up guidelines and setting up laws and saying, I will do this and I won't do this. I will observe this Sabbath and I will observe this day and I won't go to this function. And they did this out of what they thought was a duty of sanctification, a duty of becoming more holy. And this is what Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 3. Are you so foolish? having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? And that's really the question that we need to ask ourselves tonight is, if God has saved us by the Spirit, and He has brought together a love, a new love for the Savior, a love that we didn't have before, a love that Paul understood on the road to Damascus, if that was begun in us, why do we so easily leave our first love, our pursuit of Christ, and think that holiness entails all the things that must be done, as if we have a checklist on a piece of paper and we can just box it off, and our conscience is clear because most of those boxes have been checked. And that's what was happening with the Galatians here. You know, the law told them, don't associate with certain people. And that's what they were doing. In Galatia, these Jews were reverting back to the law, along with Peter, who wasn't leading them toward grace, but he was leading them to the law as well. Peter was hanging out with the Gentiles. He was preaching the gospel. And then he heard the Jews were coming to visit. And what did Peter do? He once again paid homage to all the laws that were observed by the Jews. And he separated himself from those Gentile believers. And he wouldn't eat with them. And he would only associate with the Jewish people. And so even these Galatian Jews, Paul is calling them out, saying, if you've been reborn by the Spirit, why are you reverting back to rules and regulations? Why are you disassociating yourself with the Gentiles? And really, they were doing all of this because they were believing that God would be pleased in their obedience of the law. And really what Paul is going to tell these Galatians is, God is not pleased by perfect obedience to the law, because that's not what the law came for. Just in the same way as God will never be pleased with someone perfectly obeying instructions laid out before someone, as much religion wants to tell you. What Paul wants to instruct these Galatians is that God is pleased when we love His Son more. And when we find our freedom in Christ, and when we see that the laws and the regulations only show us our sinfulness and show us that we need a Savior and that we need to run to Christ. And so what Paul was calling these Galatians to do was, please don't fall in love again with the law. Don't think that the law is going to be your Savior, that you have to revert back to regulations and to rules. But follow after Christ and fall in love with Christ. But, you know what, I guess the question is, why do we revert back to principles? Why do we want to follow things? Why do we want to have things that we can check off? Because it's very natural for us to want to do that. As Paul said to the Galatians, having begun by the Spirit, why are you trying to perfect yourself in the flesh? Why is it easy for us to again revert back to, well, let's see, my day consisted of, well, I got up and read Scripture, And I spoke with the Lord today, so I'm good for today. Why is it easy for us to fall back into that? Well, I think there's three reasons why it's easy for us to run to legalism, run to principles, run to rules and regulations. The first is we don't always believe that Jesus has paid it all. We believe in some way we need to add to what Christ has done. In some way, it's like the illustration of a court case. And God is the judge, and He's standing before you, and He's saying, Why should I accept you? You're on trial. Why should you be acquitted? And we want to shout out. We want to give a reason for why God should acquit us. We want to make reasons and tell God that there are things in my life that you should be pleased with. Please don't bring the anvil down. And yet that's not going to be the solution. The only solution is for Christ to step in between God and us and to say, I have paid for all of this person's sins. I have done all the righteousness that could be done. Take my place instead of the sinner. It's being reminded that Christ lived the life that we couldn't live. And he died the death that we should have died. When the anvil was coming down on us, Christ stepped in the gap and he said, judge me. And yet I think it's easy for us to want to give reasons to God, to say, you know, as we talked this morning, to have that Pharisaical tendency of saying, this is what I do, this is who I am, this is who I don't associate myself with. And we want to be the one to plead our case before God. And yet the only solution is for us to accept what Christ has done for us, to allow Christ to step in that gap, and to come to the truth that he took the judgment that was for us, that he took the payment on the cross. So sometimes we don't believe that Jesus paid for everything. A second is really the thought that nothing's for free. You know, this world tells us nothing is comes to you freely. And so we believe that there's something that we have to do. How can you offer to me such a free gift, Lord? How can your grace be so free to me? There must be something that I must do. Nothing comes to me for free. And so usually because of that, we revert back to the checklist mentality. Well, Lord, I know Christ paid for everything, but I did my devotions this morning, so I know you're going to be pleased. Or I served a brother in Christ today. And I'll get to this because all of these things, all these reasons, all these checklists are good things, but they have to come from the right heart. If they come from a heart who is looking to appease God in some ways by what we do, that's the heart of a Pharisee. But we're going to look into the reason for why we do obey Christ and why we do obey God. And it's really the simple reason that Paul gives in his epistles, the love of Christ compels me. And so that's the only way to break these chains that we would call legalism, is when the love of Christ compels us toward obedience. And yet we sometimes revert even to a third reason. And we think that we haven't been fully forgiven by God. We haven't come to realization that we are, as the psalmist says, white as snow, or as the prophet says, white as snow, that our sins which were scarlet and which were many have been washed clean. Sometimes we don't believe that. It's like the Garden of Eden, as we were talking about this morning in the classroom. What did Satan do? He brought in doubt into Eve's mind. Satan said to Eve, did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden? Which was already a lie. And what he was doing is he was telling Eve, is God really cruel and harsh like that? That he would say you can't eat from any tree in the garden? And so what he was doing was planting doubt in Eve's mind. And sometimes that's exactly the ploy that Satan uses with us, is he makes us doubt the power of the cross. the power of forgiveness, that our sins past, present, and future have all been forgiven. I know this in my own life. There's times where, you know, I fall into sin. And I have to come back to the reality that Christ has died for that sin. And that maybe until glory, I will continue to struggle with that. But I am not accepted before God because of the sin and the transgression that I commit. I am accepted before God because someone who is perfect and sinless stood in my place. And so sometimes we revert back to those questions in our mind. And I think the thing that hinders us is we truly don't exercise faith. We don't, for one maybe, we don't remember what Scripture tells us. But sometimes when we read Scripture, we don't actually believe what it tells us. We don't always stand on the promises of God. And that's what Christ continuously called people to do in the Gospels, is to believe, to have faith. He continuously healed people because of their faith, because they knew that God could do those things. If you look there in Galatians 3:5, he continues by saying, "So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness." And what Paul is doing is he's asking the question, how has God saved? How has God accredited righteousness to people? How has he provided you with the Spirit? How has he given you promises? Is it because of the works of the law? Is it because of what Abraham did with his life? And he's saying, or was it by hearing with faith? And he's really just coming to the realization that we are saved and sanctified by our trust in Jesus Christ and what he's already done, and not by the works of the law. But maybe the question is, well, why do I have to put my trust in Christ? Why can't I put some trust in the things that I do? And I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about even our sanctification, our growing in Christ has to really first start in our love for Christ and our trust in Christ. Because we don't want to revert back to, well, really my sanctification is about just, sucking it up and working hard and doing the best I can to grow in Christ. Sanctification begins when we love Christ, when Christ loves us, and he starts transforming our heart. And so really, when we understand the love of Christ in our own hearts, it relieves a burden that we have to do this thing and we have to do that. And it frees us in Christ. But we have to first come to realization that Christ does all of this in us. First off, because we are dead. If you want to turn to Ephesians, which is really close by, Ephesians chapter 2 says, Christ had to do it all because I am dead. Verse 1 says in Ephesians chapter 2, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." In Galatians 3, back right where we were, it says there in verse 10, And this is talking to those who are trying to sanctify themselves through rules and regulations. For as many as are the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law to perform them. So the reality is, Christ has to do everything in us. Because we were formerly dead, and we were formerly under the curse of the law. And yet back in Ephesians 2, this is where God comes into our life. He paints the picture of God's grace, of his outstretched hand reaching down to us. He says in Ephesians 2, verse 4, but God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And so, in our death, in the reality that we can't do anything, we can't bring anything before God, God came to us and he made us alive and he raised us up with Christ. But not only have we been made alive, Christ has made us heirs. If you look in Titus chapter 3, In our inability to do anything, God made us alive. But he also made us heirs. And an heir was someone who, like the son, got all the privileges of the son. And what Titus here is going to show us is that just as Christ, in his death and resurrection, is going to receive all the promises from his Father, we who trust in Christ and love Christ are going to receive all those same blessings. Titus 3, verse 3 says, for we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And so, I'm just kind of reiterating and going back to what has Christ done for us? And all of this, hopefully, is to just remind our hearts of the love of Christ that has been shown toward us. And when we understand the love of Christ and what Christ went through, it no longer puts us under a burden thinking that we are supposed to do something and do this, and God wants me to do this, and I have a duty to obey this. What it allows us to do is it frees us to have an attitude that God has loved me so much, I get to do all these things. I want to do these things. I don't have to go to my checklist and ask God, or just make sure in my life, did I do this? I'm okay with the Lord. Now it gives us a joy and excitement to get into the Word, to talk with God, to love God the way he wants us to. Because when we realize the situation we were in, that we were dead in our sins, and yet he made us alive, and now he's made us heirs of the kingdom, and heirs to everything the Son will receive, That should give us a joy. It should free us from thinking that everything is a duty. And it should make us realize that everything should be a joy. We get to do these things. We want to do these things. We love to do these things. If you want to turn back to Galatians, if you're not there, Galatians chapter 3, or chapter 5. This is really what Paul says in Galatians 5. Verse 1 says, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law." And what he's telling these Galatians is, Christ has set you free from having to follow all these regulations. Why do you put yourself back under them? Why do you say, well, yes, Christ loved me and he provided everything for me, but there's also circumcision. And that's not really something that we talk about today, but we can put in the blank something else. Yes, Christ saved me and he was so gracious and loving to me, but I got to do this. These are my duties. These are the rules that are set around in my life. And what Paul is telling the Galatians is, Christ brings freedom to the Christian life. He brings joy. If you keep reading there in verse 4, "You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness." And so when we are freed from thinking everything has to be a duty, to understanding that we now get to serve Christ and we now get to read this love letter that he has given to us, it allows us to hope for the future that is promised to us. It gives us a joy for what's to come and a joy for what Christ is going to bring day in and day out from now on. It also brings a relief from fear. If you turn to Romans 8, Romans 8, verse 15. This is what Paul writes to the believers in Rome. And he's talking to them about what the Spirit of God does in their life. He says there in 15, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father." And you know, this is an important point in the Christian walk that we have, that if we're going to put ourselves underneath regulations and rules and think that we need as our duty as Christians to do certain things, we're going to lead ourselves into a spirit of fear. Because God is no longer looked at as a loving Father who has given us his Son to live this Christian walk. We'll look at God as someone who's making sure that we've got our boxes checked. And he's no longer a loving Father to us, but he's almost become a Father who is scrutinizing our every move. And Paul was telling these Christians in Rome, and he was telling the Galatian believers, that is not our God. We've received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry, Abba, Father. And so it's we got to free ourselves from this mentality that now that I'm saved, this is what I have to do. I would pray none of us have that kind of mentality, because that's not the mentality that the love of Christ gives to you. Paul didn't write, "The love of Christ tells me to do this and this and this." He said, the love of Christ compels me to obedience. And that's what can break us from this system of rules and regulations of legalism to a system of love and a system of grace. When we realize that we have been set free from death, that God has made us alive, that God has made us heirs, just like His Son, we can then realize Christ has loved me so much, and it should set us free to obey Him. And so the question is, well then, if I am free to obey, what do I do? And Paul answers this in Romans 6, because the same question he was anticipating of these Roman believers. In Romans 6, verse 15, this is what we read. What then, shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be. So, what we don't do is sin. Our freedom in Christ, what Christ has done to change us, doesn't give us the liberty to just go off and enjoy whatever we want. It shouldn't give us that kind of attitude. We shouldn't come away from the love of Christ and go, now I want to go off and disobey my Savior. Now I want to go off and transgress the one who loves me. But that's usually the reaction. Well, if God is so gracious, do we just sin because grace will continue to cover it? And he's saying, no, may it never be. And he answers that down in verses 21 through 22 of that same chapter. Therefore, what benefit are you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. And what he's really saying is, what good is there to dabble in sin? To think, hey, I'm God's given me all this grace, I'm going to go dabble in sin. I'm going to enjoy the things of this life, the pleasures that are offered to me. He's saying the outcome of those things is death. Why would we want to pursue that? Verse 22 says, but now having been freed from sin, you're enslaved to God, and you have your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. He's saying you are no longer have to live in accordance to what the world tells you you should do. You are tied with God. You derive your fruit and your benefits from your relationship with God. And this is a close relationship, a love relationship. And really, we come to understand the closeness of God when we fix our eyes on Jesus. Because the person of God came down in flesh in the form of Jesus Christ. And so, many ways, you know, a lot of people say, oh, God is just so distant, I'll never be able to understand Him or connect with Him. God chose to bring His Son to earth so that we could have a personal relationship and see the person of God in the life of Jesus Christ. And that is how we become close with God, is we look at the life of Christ. And we love and fall in love with who Christ was. And so what do we do when we're free? We don't sin, but rather we love. We love one another. And this is where we'll finish in Galatians chapter 5, if you want to turn back there. And this is the answer to the gospel. The gospel says Christ has done everything for you. He has rejuvenated your life from being in a dead state. He has made you heirs of the kingdom. He has given you freedom to obey God and not to do it out of some duty. And yet we use our freedom not for sin, but we use it to love. If you look at verse 6 of chapter 5 in Galatians, it says, for in Christ Jesus, Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. And so it says, you know what? These external duties that you want to do, they really don't mean anything. What matters is your belief in Christ and the love that comes out from that. In verse 13, he says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh." And then he goes into listing what the flesh produces. But if you look there at verse 22, this is what the Spirit produces in us. And he produces all these things. This is singular. This is the fruit of the Spirit. This is not the fruits, as in Josh has one fruit and Jerry has another. This is all-encompassing. We all should be exhibiting all these attributes of the Spirit. In verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And here he's reverting back to, let us not become boastful as the Pharisee was, who said, "Look at me and look at my accomplishments." And this is what the attitude of a Pharisee does, challenging one another, envying one another. But rather, this is what love looks like. In Galatians 6, he says, "Brethren, if anyone is caught in any sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." And so really the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the love of Christ, just causes us to bear one another's burdens, causes us not to become boastful, challenging others, envying others, but it causes us to love one another. And you know what? This is the main thing that will kill any church, is this understanding of whether we're going to live in a legalistic tendency or whether we're going to be compelled by the love of Christ. Because if we're living legalistically, it's about performance. It's about filling in the check marks. It's about making sure that we did the things required of us. And what happens is we begin to look at each other and we begin to think, "I hope I'm better than Josh," or "I hope I did better this week than Kurt," or than someone in this sanctuary, in the congregation. Well, if I'm better than the other person, then things are going okay. Then God is accepted by me. It makes us look to ourselves and just try to outperform everyone else. As verse 26 says there, we'll challenge other people. We'll envy other people. We'll say, that person, he's just walking with God. And instead of coming alongside and saying, "Brother, I need some help. Would you love me?" We'll envy that person. And instead of helping other brothers along, we'll bite them and challenge them. Because we have to be the top performer. We have to be the one that God says, "Wow, that guy is looking great. He's looking really fine in the church." And yet that's not the gospel. The gospel is what Paul said, "The love of Christ compels me toward obedience." And so when we love Christ, It not only compels us to obedience, but as we see at the end here, it compels us to love each other. And so we look at the faces in the congregation and we come alongside people and we say, how can I help you in your walk with Christ? How can I help love you more? And it gets us away from this dangerous, disastrous end of legalism that causes everyone to bite against each other and to compare each other's spiritual life. But when the love of Christ changes our hearts, it'll cause us to love other people. It'll cause us to love the brothers in the church, and it'll even cause us to love the world. It's easy for us to go out to the world and say, hey, I'm better than that guy. He's living in sin. That's what the Pharisees did. But the gospel calls us to fall in love with Christ and then to love the world and to realize that if it were not for Christ, we would be with them as well. We would be in that sin. So why do we compare ourselves with them? Why do we say, at least I'm better than that person? May Jesus Christ, may all that he's done in your life compel you to love. And I think that's really the gospel applied, the gospel lived out in your life, is not a life of fear, wondering if you've pleased God with your performance today. But it's coming to the realization that Christ has done everything for you. And so it allows you to have the freedom to love Christ, love God, and then love your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And then ultimately to love the world who needs Jesus Christ. So, what do you do? Well, if you've been freed in Christ, you continue to pursue Jesus Christ. And you continue to fall in love with Christ. And when you do that, everything else happens. You'll want to read the Word. You'll want to pray. You'll want to do the things that God asks us to do. And it no longer is a duty and a burden on our back saying, well, God wants me to do these things. But when we have the love of Christ within us, we'll have a joy to get to do those things, to love to do those things. And I think here in Hickman, I mean, with the love that's been shown on me, I think much of you are definitely loving one another. And it's a joy to see that the love of Christ within your hearts is compelling you to love others. So I just pray that we would not fall back into that tendency of legalism, of seeing God not as our Father but as our judge, but that we would be transformed by the love of Christ, transformed by a Father who loves us, who we can cry out to, Abba, Father, for any need. And he hears our prayers. May we leave tonight even with that realization that Christ loves us so much. And may that cause us to love one another. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth within it. God, I pray that you would just stir within our hearts a fixation on your Son, on what Jesus Christ has done. I pray that that has been the focus today of the work of Christ on the cross. And Lord, help us to remember that our sanctification will never come by the works of the flesh, by doing things out of duty. But our sanctification comes when we look to Christ and when we fall in love with Christ. It'll cause us to love his word and it'll cause us to love one another. And so may we just continue to fall in love with the word before us and with your Son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
Not by anything in and of myself, only by what Christ has done for us.